from Paul writing here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And I'll end the reading there, taking those five verses as our text. And I'll take my thought from the first verse and the first words of that verse. O foolish Galatians, that would be our title this morning. O foolish Galatians. Now, again, we have been studying through and looking at this letter to the Galatians and what's been going on, because I believe that the Lord has some things that He wants us to learn, and I have been blessed in this study. I have seen some things and come to understand some things that I had just not seen before, not really anything new. But some old things impressed strongly upon me, I guess you might say. And so, again, by way of background and review of where we've gotten to, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and they have fallen under the teaching of what we would call these Judaizing teachers coming from Judea. Paul had been, it's probably been 4 or 5 years since Paul had first evangelized in Galatia, and churches sprung up there from his work. And in the meantime, other teachers, Jews, had come from Jerusalem and other parts, and they have begun to subvert what Paul was preaching. They have come with the message of, yes, Paul preached unto you faith in Christ, and that's good for your salvation, but we've come to build upon that, and if you want to become the full measure of a Christian, then now you need to be circumcised, and now you need to submit to the law of Moses and all these things. And so they were trying to add works to grace. They were admitting that one can be saved by grace through faith, but then to measure up fully, to get into the inner circle of Christianity, you needed to add circumcision and the law. And Paul sees the danger in that doctrine, and so he begins to challenge it here with this letter. And the first thing that he does, and we've gone over these things, is there were some challenges to his apostleship put forward by some of these teachers that were teaching things other than what Paul taught. So first of all, Paul had to defend his apostleship, and he gives a little bit of a history of his salvation and how that he was called of God. He says, and I was called of God, and straightway not conferring with flesh or blood, he went about to do his work. And so he lays out, through recounting the history of his salvation and his ministry, that he received it directly from God. He didn't receive it from the other apostles, and he wasn't beholden to them, but he was on the same level with them. Then he goes on and recounts the Jerusalem Council, which has direct bearing onto the subject here of how that the question of can you be saved by faith alone was put forward. At the beginning, these Judaizers taught, well, these Gentiles, they can't be saved. They're not saved unless they've been circumcised and submit to the law of Moses. And Paul went back with some others, and there was a great council there in Jerusalem, and he recounted, and we know what happened there, that Peter stood immediately to the defense of the gospel, and he said, now y'all remember remember that God sent me first to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, and how that they weren't circumcised and they weren't subjected to the law of Moses, but yet the Spirit fell upon them and we baptized them. You remember that? And so he said, I believe that they were saved by faith and they don't need the law. And so upon that, Paul got a hearing, and James and the others agreed that the Gentiles were saved by faith, and we don't need to burden them with the law of Moses, and that they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul. They agreed that the gospel that they preached in Jerusalem was the same as the gospel that Paul preached, and he tells us about that in the opening two chapters of Galatians. And then, finally, he goes on and recounts how that he had even rebuked Peter publicly in Antioch. Now, he did that for two reasons, and we've already talked about this. But one, the first reason was to show that he was not under the authority of Peter. He didn't derive his authority from Peter. He was on the same level with Peter, and being on the same level as an apostle, he had the right, which he had exercised, to rebuke him publicly when Peter had done something wrong. And of course, what he had done wrong was he had fallen under the sway of this teaching. Now, Peter, and he separated himself from the Gentiles to please these Judaizing teachers. And Paul said, now, Peter, what are you doing? If you don't live by the law, I don't live by, I wasn't saved by the law, you weren't saved by the law, and now we're going to put the Gentiles under the law? And we've already preached upon that, but he finished that up, and I'll draw your attention to the last verse of the second chapter. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's how Peter essentially summed up this controversy that was going on, that if you're going to try to add any righteousness to faith, then Christ died in vain or needlessly. And it's with that thought foremost in his mind that he immediately dives in to our text, and why that it's so jarring. And the first words are, oh, foolish Galatians. Because he's just laid out. Now he says, if I add righteousness, then Christ has died in vain. And that picture in Paul's mind of Christ dying in vain is so revolting to him that he immediately, in kind of a burst of emotion, says, oh, you foolish Galatians! How could you believe such a thing? How could you believe such a thing? And then he begins to go on here into the doctrinal portion of this letter. You know, Paul, most of his letters, you can, there's an introduction, there's some doctrinal teaching, and then there's some practical teaching. And that's what he does here in Galatians. And we're going to read the doctrinal teaching in the third and fourth chapter. And then in the fifth and sixth chapter, he gets into kind of the practical, which is, okay, now that we've laid the doctrinal groundwork, how do we live that out every day? He begins his doctrinal dissertation, if you will, here in Galatians with this phrase, oh, foolish Galatians. Again, that has reference to verse 21, where he's already said that if you believe that this adding righteousness to faith is necessary, then you've made Christ die in vain. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? You know, that word that is translated bewitched there, it has reference in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That same word is used to translate sorcery, witchcraft, those types of things. And in the Greek, it has reference to kind of the evil eye. But really, it's an eye of envy. And he's saying, Paul says, the only way that this makes sense to me, that you would be so swayed to this doctrine of adding works, is if someone almost like has enchanted you, a sorcerer, dark magic has been worked on you, you've been bewitched. But again, the idea is to fall under the evil eye, the one giving the evil eye would give the evil eye because of envy. They would give the evil eye to one that they envied. And that's really what Paul, and in other places, he makes that that more clear. These Judaizing teachers envy the freedom that Christians have in Christ. They envy it, and it's with that eye of envy that they have bewitched these Galatians into trying to put themselves back under the yoke of the law. But I want you to understand who's behind all of that. Who is behind witchcraft and sorcery and this evil eye? It's Satan. Satan is behind all of it. And Paul understands that. And we need to understand that. Satan, he was actively working to undermine the gospel and to undermine the faith of these Galatians. And he's doing it today. We see it all about. We see denominations and churches that have fallen under the sway of false teaching. And Satan is behind all of it. He has a desire to undermine the true gospel. And he doesn't care how he undermines it. If he can undermine it with science and atheism, that's great. If he can get people to add the law onto it, that's great. If he can get people to twist it this way or that way, he doesn't care how he undermines the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, as long as he can get people, particularly Christians, to lose focus on the cross. And that's what we're going to see here as we go through that. That is where Paul is trying to bring them back to, bring their focus back onto the cross. See, they've been bewitched by something else. But we need to understand that the one who's behind the bewitchment of the Galatians, he is still at work in the world today. And he has his sights set on you and I. He has his sights set on God's churches. He has his sights set on Old Time Baptists, of trying to undermine the purity of the gospel and get us to add something else unto it, even if we don't understand what's happening. And so, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? The truth. The truth. What is the truth? The truth. And Paul equates the truth right here to the cross. And we're going to see that. But let me go on, and then I'll come back to that truth. Before, he said, you, before whose eyes? You, before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. Now, there's one Greek word that's translated there, evidently set forth. And so, it's a little tricky. I think the King James did a good job of setting it forth, but it's a little bit, the picture there, the word that's used, that's translated evidently set forth, had reference, it was used in the Greek, had reference to a public announcement, a placard that would be placed in the forum or into some public place to announce the sale of property, to announce some point of law, some new imperial announcement, something like that. So almost like, you know, they didn't have Facebook and all the different things we have. And many of you can remember maybe back in the days when there were public announcements, you know, posted in the public square. And that's the way they did it in Greek times. There would be a placard for all to see. That's what that meant. That's what that means. That Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, clearly and plainly and publicly set forth for all to see and for you to see. And so what he's saying is, just like that placard that would be in the public square, that nobody could miss it, and the truth of it was plain, it was not hidden, and it was not with any mixed messages. It was a very plain message designed for everybody to see and to understand. He says that's how Jesus Christ was evidently, clearly set forth before you. So much so, and this is where it doesn't come through in the King James as well for us, crucified among you. He said, you saw Jesus Christ so clearly that it was as if he had been crucified before your very eyes. That's what Paul says about the Galatians. Now, I believe that Paul is having reference there to the spiritual power that was accompanied Paul's preaching. And not just Paul's preaching, I believe it is accompanied down through the ages, the preaching of all God-called men to a greater or lesser extent. And what Paul is saying is that with the help of the gospel, as I preach the gospel to you, you saw vividly and clearly the crucifixion crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You saw the stripes that were laid across His back in crimson red. You saw clearly His beard plucked out by its roots. You saw that crown of thorns piercing His head and the blood running down. You saw Him as if it was right there in front of you. You saw clearly by the revelation of the Spirit as His arms were stretched out and those spikes were driven through His hands and His feet. And as He was raised up there above the ground, and as His lifeblood poured down, you saw it as if it were happening. He said, that's how clearly the gospel came to you. Didn't it come clear like that to you? Wasn't there a time when you were saved? When you heard the preaching of the cross and it was vivid in your mind? That God called preacher, whoever he was, and how many ever times when the Spirit got a hold of you and he was preached. I've heard testimonies of people talk about how that the Spirit, they heard the preaching. Maybe it was the preaching of the cross, or it was the preaching about the second coming, or about hell, and God made it just so real to them. That's the power of the Spirit. Listen, there's no ability I have to do that, or any other preacher has to do that. But when the Spirit get involved and makes that real, that's the truth of the cross. And Paul says, you saw it. I was there. I was there. And I know how that Jesus Christ was evidently put before you. It was so clear to you. You saw His crucifixion and with eyes of the Spirit so clearly. It was as if it had just happened in front of you. I believe that's the way it is for all those that get saved. Listen, nobody's going to repent unto God's satisfaction. Nobody is going to humble themselves and plead the blood of Jesus Christ until they see very clearly the crucifixion of the Son of God in all of His perfection. And they see the stripes that were laid and all of the horrible things that He suffered on my account, on your account, on account of the sin of the world. It's that vivid picture that the Spirit allows us to see that brings us to repentance. And it was the same for those Galatians. And Paul says that's the truth. I want you to see the construction of this sentence. He says, before that ye should not obey the truth. What truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth as if crucified among you. The truth of the gospel. The truth of our salvation, the truth of our Christian walk, the truth of what lies in store for us on the other side, the truth of God's promises to His children, it is all there in the cross. I read, I can't remember, I want to say it was B.H. Carroll, but it might have been somebody else, talking about the glories of heaven and not just the glories of heaven, but the blessings that God has for us even in this life. He said, if God held not back His own Son, if God gave His own Son to die on the cross for our salvation, what would He hold back? If He did that for our salvation, what would He hold back in the way of blessing? Now and in the future. Nothing. I want you to see how that all of our hope for the future, all of our hope in this life and in the next is encapsulated in the cross. Our salvation in the cross. All of it right there. That's the truth. That's all the truth is in the cross. And Paul said, you saw it as if He was crucified among you. You saw it. Spirit-filled, that's what they were, filled by the Spirit. His preaching was filled by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that has allowed each and every one of us from time to time see the cross of Jesus Christ for what it really is. Remember, the enemy is out there trying to bewitch us, just like he was bewitching these Galatians. And he'll try to drive our thoughts, and he'll try to drive our attention to anything other than the cross, because the cross is the truth, and it's what sets us where we need to be. It's what humbles us before an almighty God. It's what gets our hearts into a condition that we can truly worship God, that we can truly commune with God, that we can truly be used of God. It's the cross. And just like they were bewitched, and their minds turned from it, even though it had been evidently set before them, just like it's been evidently set before us, the enemy is out there looking to bewitch us. He said, moves on in the second verse, "This only would I learn of you." So he poses some questions to them. And he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Spirit. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation. He said, you've got the Spirit that indwells you, don't you? If you know that you're saved, you know that you're saved because the Spirit indwells you. We read about that in Sunday school, in Ephesians, about the down payment of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and you know you're saved, it's because the Holy Spirit witnesses. And he said, he's confident of these Galatians that they've been saved. And he said, now, if you truly got the Spirit, well, how did he get there? How did you get the Spirit? How did you get saved? And we need to remember that. Folks, how did we get saved? Was it by faith or was it by works? Of course it was by faith. It was by faith. He appeals to our common experience. Did you ever get anything good from God through works? Any work of the flesh? No. No. 1,000 times no. Any of us that labored for any amount of time between knowing that we were saved and getting saved, and I know there's some that got saved as soon as they came under conviction, and hallelujah for that. But for those of us, any of us that labored any amount of time, you know that you labored trying to bring forth a work of the flesh, whatever it was. Whatever it was. Maybe you were trying to cry enough tears. Maybe you were trying to get to the altar enough times. Maybe you were trying to, whatever it was, there was some work of the flesh that you were trying to offer God, whether you knew it or not, that was getting between you and salvation. And it wasn't until that you gave up every work of the flesh that you found salvation. And that's how it was for me. That's how it was for you. That's how it was for Paul. I know that's how it is because that's how it was for everybody in the Bible. That's how it was for me and for every testimony I've ever heard that rang true when I heard it. It was the same way. And so if you got the Spirit by faith, by grace, through faith, then it wasn't through the works. It was not through any works. So now, that makes us think. Now, then he goes on, next question. Are you so foolish? He said, so are you so foolish as to think things would change? If what you got from God, if the most precious thing that you have, which is your salvation, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if that most precious thing was gained by grace, a free gift, unmerited favor through faith, and not in any wise by a work of the flesh, who would be so foolish as to think that God's conditions have changed? He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you made perfect by works of the flesh? And that's right down to exactly what they were being taught. That yes, you got salvation by faith. That was not in dispute. But now you've got to add works unto it. Paul says, how foolish. If the most precious thing you have was gotten by faith, why would you think that God would change the rules, so to speak, all of a sudden, and now require a work for you to progress? But listen, we do that, don't we? Now, what Paul was talking about specifically, what they were teaching, what these Judaizing teachers, what the Galatians were falling subject to, was ceremonies and traditions, right? Although they were old and time-honored traditions, and they were even at one time required of God, circumcision, the keeping of the law of Moses. They were trying to add those. But I want us to understand, we sit back from our position and we say, well, that was foolish. That was foolish. But listen, we need to understand that it's a common weakness of the human condition that we like ceremonies. We like traditions. We like to hearken back to old things and bring them forward. We like to claim a lineage of things, that this is the way it's been done, and this is the way this ceremony has been done. This is the way Daddy did it. This is the way Granddaddy did it. We like that. It makes us comfortable. It's a very human condition. And Satan knows that. He knows that we have a weakness for those things. And he will play upon it. He will play upon it. Now, you and I might not be enamored of circumcision and of the law. But what else might we unwittingly be adding, trying to add to faith to perfect our Christian walk? Do we have traditions, ceremonies, if you will? Now, we know that there's all kinds of, the Roman Catholic Church, and there's all kinds of other denominations. They've got very bold and clear ceremonies that they clearly teach. You have to do those things, to maintain your salvation or to be in a right relationship with God. Now, we don't go quite that far, do we? We don't go quite that far. But don't we have traditions that we hold tightly to? Don't we have ceremonies that we hold tightly to? Don't we have things that we think... If you just really get down to it, we have it in our mind. Now, maybe it's never been taught from the pulpit, and I dare say it's probably not been taught in those words, but we get it in our mind that somehow doing these things will bring us closer to God. We do, don't we? We do. That's the same thing that was happening here. Listen, I told you that... In studying this, some things have become clearer to me. And the sufficiency of grace, and grace is accessed through faith, that has been burning bright before my eyes as I have been studying these chapters in Galatians. Because I have been guilty. I have been guilty of trying to get closer to God by being better. Being a better Christian. Being a better pastor. Being a better this. And that's not that I shouldn't be. And not that you shouldn't be better. But you see, when it devolves into a work, that I'm going to get closer to God by making myself better, by praying more, getting better. I'm going to check that prayer off, and I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to do my devotions more. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. We should, but that's not how we get close to God. We get close to God through grace. Nothing but grace. And the more I've read this and studied it, and I've struggled with things in my own life, the more that my prayers have started centering around, Lord, I just need more grace. I don't have anything, and I can't do anything. And all of my efforts, though they might even be efforts towards things that are quote unquote good, are useless. They're useless if I'm not relying totally and completely on grace. Grace that flows from the throne of God right through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why I say again, the cross is at the center of it all. And how many other things have we unwittingly put to do? When you find yourself backsliding, maybe just a little bit of a backsliding or maybe a big backsliding, I don't know. But what is the first thing that we tend to do? I did it. I remember when I had been a backslider for years. when I finally, the Lord got me to where I needed to be, and I began to repent to Him, but there was still in my mind these things I need to do. I need to start going to church more. I need to start praying more. I was going to reconcile my backslidden condition by doing the right things. You see how that's a work? That's a work. And there was no way to get close to God by doing anything. What I needed was just to fall down and be washed over in grace. And I thank God that He didn't hold against me my lack of understanding. And even though I was stumbling about, He still brought me back and He began to teach me things. But all the while I was going about it the wrong way, and God was still pouring out grace on me, but I was still down here trying to get closer by doing works, and they were things I needed to do, yes. But what I needed first and foremost was just grace. Just grace. Just to fall down and just be washed over in grace. That's what Paul says over in Romans, isn't it? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But I've prayed too often, we go about perfecting our Christianity, if you will, trying to get closer to God, trying to perfect our walk. We try to throw some works in there. And again, they might be things that are good for us, things that we should do. But what I'm saying is, what's the motivation behind them? We need to understand. If we're trying to do them of our own strength, we're going to fall. I've been there. I still struggle with that. I still struggle with trying to do the right thing, but of my own strength and falling on my face. Why? Because I'm not relying on grace. Just grace. And that's what Paul will say. You foolish Galatians. You're going right down that road. You want to get closer to God. You should get closer to God. But what you're trying to do is add on works to it, and that's not going to do anything for you. It was grace by faith that saved you. It is nothing but grace by faith that's going to preserve you and make your walk closer and closer. It's going to be nothing but grace. Nothing that you earn through anything that you do. That's a hard pill to swallow. Because there's a part of us that thinks if we could just be a good Christian, if we could just be a better Christian, then we could get, we would earn. We might not use that word, but that's what we think, don't we? We would earn a closer walk with God. It don't work that way. Salvation doesn't work that way, and getting a close walk with God doesn't work that way. It's grace. We cannot perfect. Again, are you so foolish? Having begun he's contrasting works of the Spirit, which is faith, versus works of the flesh. If you began in faith in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh, through a work of the flesh? I'm afraid sometimes we add those things. What about, do we try to perfect ourselves through feelings? I mean, you all have heard me preach, and I don't want to get down this too much. I'm glad that we follow the Spirit, or try to follow the Spirit in our services, and we believe in following the Spirit. And if people get happy, we get happy with them. And if somebody gets to shouting, that's just fine. We don't mind. But listen, emotion is not the same thing as being spiritual. And sometimes we try to chase a closer walk with God through more emotion. And just having more emotion doesn't mean you're getting closer to God. It's just more emotion. Are you getting more spiritual? And I think I've preached maybe in the past on being spiritual. And we get being emotional and being spiritual all crossed up. And we got a problem with that as old-time Baptists. Maybe not as much as those holiness types, but we got a problem with it. Sometimes we associate, well, the more emotional somebody is, the more spiritual they are. And then somebody that's not very emotional by nature, maybe they get to thinking they're not very spiritual or whatever. It's not about emotion. It's about the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. And it was through faith that we access the grace of God. And what's faith? Faith is nothing more than just believing God. Believing God. What does He say here later? And I'll get into those scriptures at another time. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do we believe that God is going to and will pour out His grace upon us, even though we don't deserve it? In spite of our failings, in spite of our flesh, He's going to pour. That's what He said. By the blood of Jesus Christ, because He's paid the price, because He died on the cross, because He paid it all. If we just believe, God will pour out His grace upon us. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's how we access His grace, not through feeling, not through the things that we do. Move on to verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now he's talking, now these Galatians, they were pagans. And no pagan, at that time particularly, ever turned from their paganism to Christianity, but what it cost them something. I mean, they became outcasts among their own people. Maybe some of them even among their own families. I mean, they suffered a lot in this life, even if it wasn't direct persecution. Just the mere fact of turning from the gods of their fathers to Jesus Christ many times alienated them from family, from friends, from the rest of their community. I mean, that was suffering. They had just the fact of following Christ in those pagan communities would bring suffering on them. And we can see some parallels to that in non-Christian societies today. Brother Smith, that pastored here for many years when he was in Japan, there was a young man, teenager, one of the first converts to his preaching over there in Japan, Brother Koji Tajima. And he was just 16 or 17 when he got saved. And he went home and he wanted to tell his parents about it. And his dad kicked him out of the house. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. He lost his family at 17 because of his faith in Christ. Now, the Lord's merciful, and over the years, Brother Tajima's parents were both saved years later. But that's within living memory that has happened. And that's what it was like for these Galatians, among other things. And Paul says, you suffered so much already because of the faith that you placed in Christ. Is it going to be in vain? Is your faith going to be in vain because you're now going to turn to works? I mean, that was a hard question for them. You've suffered much, and is it all going to be in vain? Which it will be if you turn to these works. That's what you're saying. The faith didn't avail anything. He said, if it be in vain, it's not. If it be in vain. He hints to them there. He lessens the blow a little bit and hints to them, no, there's more blessings to be had if you keep following on faith. And that's what I want to put before us today. It's not in vain. What we have suffered, whatever it is, up to this point, the suffering of life for our faith, if we start to add works to it, we're nullifying everything we've done by faith, which is our salvation. But it's not in vain. And if we continue to live by faith, if we continue to see and to understand that our Christian walk will be magnified, we're going to grow in Christ, not through any work of the flesh, but by grace and grace alone. If we come every day begging God for more of an outpouring of grace, unmerited favor, that's what we need. I needed it when I'm saved, and I needed it every day, because I still haven't done anything to merit anything from God. I need grace every day, and the more we come and really get before God and with eyes of faith, believing, knowing that He is a loving Father that wants to bless us with grace, and we come and we ask for it day by day, there are sweeter and sweeter blessings yet to be had, but not through works of the flesh. Now, I'm a firm believer that just like salvation will lead to a renewed life, I think if we start getting that outpouring of grace that we really need, then the things that we do, that we need to do, the things that we ought to do, they'll start happening. But see, just like people that want to get works before salvation, I'm afraid too often, and I can only speak from experience, maybe I'm the only one, maybe you all already got this figured out, and I'm just preaching to myself. But even as God's people, we start off and we believe firmly and we affirm from the pulpit all the time that you can't get saved by one whit of work and it's all grace. And that's what we tell sinners. And we see them on the altar. We tell them, trust the Lord. You're going to get saved by grace through faith. And hallelujah, we see it happen. But then, when it comes to our walk, I'm afraid we try to reverse it around again. So how am I going to grow in my Christian walk? Well, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. How am I going to get closer to God? I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. Again, I've been there. We need to approach our Christian walk the exact same way. We tell people, you get cleaned up on the inside, and then God will clean up the outside. You get your heart right, and He'll begin to clean up those other sins in your life. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we preach. But then when it comes to our Christian walk, well, we read about all the things that we need to do as Christians, and yes, we need to do those. But then we start off on a path of, well, I'm just going to do X, Y, and Z. It doesn't work like that. Just like salvation didn't work like that. We look and we say, Lord, I can't do X, Y, and Z. I want to, but I can't. I need grace. And then He'll pour out the grace upon us, and then we'll begin to be enabled to do those things. And we'll get close to God, and then we'll do the things. Not we do the things, and then we'll get closer to God. See? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, it's not. It's not and it won't be. As long as we continue to live by grace, will there be more blessings? Fifth verse. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Minister. That ministereth to you the Spirit. That word minister, you all know, that means to serve. Serve, comfort, guide, instruct. Does God do those things? Does He minister to us with the Spirit? Does He serve us, comfort us, guide us, instruct us? Does He do that by the law or by faith? Does He do it by works, or works of the law? Or does He guide us, comfort us, instruct us by faith? You all know the answer. He does that by faith. The Spirit. How do we feel the Spirit? Do we feel the Spirit when we're out doing X, Y, and Z? Whether it's a good thing to do and whether we ought to do it or not. But it's the Spirit, isn't it? You've been there. I've been there. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to do my daily devotion and I read my Bible just like I ought to do. And I don't feel one bit of Spirit in it. And at other times the Lord gets in there, doesn't He, and say, what's the difference? I never did figure it out. And I still don't fully understand why sometimes and sometimes not. But I think part of it is, am I doing it because I'm trying to get brownie points with God? Or am I doing it as a response to already being filled up with grace? See, we need to do those things as a response to being filled up with grace. That's how we walk in this Christian life. And worketh miracles among you. Now they were seeing real miracles. You know, you all know there was the blind were seeing, and people that had leprosy were getting cleansed, and people that were lame were being raised. All those miracles were happening, and that's what he has reference to. He said, "Are those miracles? Did that blind man see because of a work, or was it because of grace through faith? Peter's mother, some of them had mothers and whoever that got healed of sickness and this and that. Did they get healed of that sickness because they earned it? Because of a work? Because of the law? Or was it because of faith?" Now he's again appealing to things that they could see. He said, you all been there, you Galatians. You've seen miracles be worked among you. Did that happen because of fidelity to the law? Did that happen because you were good keepers of the law of Moses? Or did it happen because you believed God? You grasp hold of grace by faith. He said, you know what the answer is. You got it by faith. And I say for us, God still works miracles among us, doesn't He? It may not seem to be, it may not seem, and I say seem, as miraculous as it did, but we know that when somebody goes into the hospital and they're hanging by a thread and they pull through, we know that's God. We know that's God. What about the other, what we might say, smaller things of life? How many times as a child of God have you felt God's hand on your life? How many times, and you've heard me tell of some of the things when I look back and see God directing my path even when I wasn't paying attention. And I can see God's hand on my life putting me here and moving me there and putting me here and putting this person in place here. Just, I can see it all over my life. And I'm sure that you look back and you can see the same things. Those are miracles, aren't they? God working in our life. Did He do that because we deserved it? Did He do that because of works of the law? Was it all these things that we do, the works of the flesh that caused that to happen? I know for sure it wasn't for me. He was working in my life. I've told you before how I can see the pieces that He was moving at times. When I was still a backslider, I know very well and good that it wasn't because of anything I did to earn anything from God. It was nothing but grace. And if that's the way God dealt with me then, by nothing but grace, what would make me think that He's going to deal with me any differently now? He's not. He's going to deal with me only by grace. And if I, the more I can get a hold of that, then the closer I can really walk. Like I said, maybe I'm just preaching to me. Maybe y'all have already got this figured out. But listen, I'm going to wrap it up. It is all grace through faith. All of it. Our salvation, our Christian walk, everything by grace through faith. And that's what these Galatians had lost sight of, because some teachers had come in there blatantly teaching them other things. And I don't think that any of us have been blatantly taught different things, but we've got it in our mind. And I just illustrated some things that I think might be common among many of God's people, that we've got crossways. Not because somebody specifically taught it wrong, but because we perceived it wrong, because the devil gets in there and he'll use any way he can to twist the gospel. And if he can get us to rely one ounce for one little thing on a word of the flesh, he succeeded in driving a wedge between us and the truth of the gospel. Because what God wants is for us to see the cross and nothing but the cross, to see the crucified and risen Savior and say, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace every step of the way. There's nothing good in me now or ever. Nothing good I will do or can do that will ever bring me closer to God. If I get any closer to God, it'll be nothing but grace. It'll be the same thing for you. That's what Paul wanted those Galatians to understand. And so let us not be foolish like those Galatians and try to go mixing in works of the flesh with the works of grace and faith. Let's let grace and faith stand, and let's rely upon that and that alone. And I believe that will bring us closer to God. Faith. It's faith. It's faith, all of it. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.